But you, O men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And let's look at the last couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 onwards. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. We come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We come to the last message on 1 Timothy. We are covering verse 11 to verse 16, together with verse 20 to verse 21. Two passages that are connected by similarity of content. We come to this message, the good fight of faith. Before we come to this morning's passage, we want to summarize what we have learned thus far, because this is the last message. We want to stand back and look at what we have learned. Remember that the Apostle Paul has a way of writing such that the first portion of what he writes often has to do with doctrine. Then in the next portion, he would cover practice. So the practice flow from the doctrine. In 1 Timothy, we find a similar pattern. In the center, in chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 16, we have what we may regard as the pivotal passage. Just like the door swings around the hinges. So this is the hinge around which the two leaves swing. So we have in verse 14 to verse 16 of chapter 3, the teaching that the local church is the pillar and the ground or foundation of the truth. We must grasp this. Paul was writing to Timothy, who was placed in Ephesus as the pastor there temporarily. He was an apostolic representative, and he was acting as the pastor of the church until someone could be appointed as the pastor. So he wanted Timothy to teach this to the people, that they understood that the local church is central in the purpose of God. It is unique in the purpose of God. So that is the truth that we have learned. Then before this, we have three chapters in which principles are covered. In the first chapter, we learned of the importance of doctrine. In the second chapter, we learned of the importance of worship. And in the third chapter, we learned of the importance of governance, or how the church is to be governed. Then, passing the hinge of chapter 3, verse 14 to verse 16, we come to chapter 4. In chapter 4, directives are given concerning the gospel ministry. Then in chapter 5, relationships in the church are covered. And in chapter 6, we have the Christian life. So directives are given on the Christian life. Now we have covered part of this last section on the Christian life. We are coming to the very last portion. In this very last portion, covering verse 11 to verse 16, together with verse 20 to verse 21, instructions are given to Timothy. And these instructions appear to be directed to Timothy alone. But we must not make the mistake of thinking that it was meant for Timothy alone, because all that was given to Timothy was meant to be taught to the people in the church. You must remember that it was the practice in those days that when an epistle arrived from an apostle, it would be read as God's word during the worship service, so the whole church would be listening to what the apostle has written. We know this because in Colossians this is clearly mentioned, that what was written to the Colossians was to be read also in other churches. So we are convinced that the passage we are considering today, or the passages we are considering, are actually meant for everyone in the church at that time, and also meant for us for all time. Now, can we be more convinced of that, so that when we come to this passage, we know that God's word is speaking to us instead of just to Timothy alone? Now, we can be sure that this that we are studying today is meant for us for various reasons. If you were to turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 12, we look at verse 12 of chapter 4, we are told, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So you see here that Timothy was to be an example to everyone in his beliefs, in his faith, in his practice. So since this is the case, we say that the first reason why we believe that today's passage is meant for every one of us is because it was Timothy was to be an example in all areas of his Christian life. Then the second reason is that there is this commandment or commission that was entrusted to Timothy that involves everyone in church, and this commandment applies not only to the people at that time but to us for all time. Look at the passage which we are considering, and look at verse 14. We are told there, "Keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." Now we know that Timothy lived and died, and the Lord has not appeared. So it would seem strange that the apostle should give this instruction, this commandment to Timothy, and say that you keep it until the Lord's appearing. Now clearly what is meant is that Timothy, you keep it, all subsequent generations of Christians keep it until the Lord appears. Now you will understand better if you compare it with the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the 11 apostles around at that time, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Then he says, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Now, we know that the apostles all died long before the end of the age. And we draw the conclusion, therefore, that the Great Commission was given to the apostles with the intention that they taught it to the church. That was what was done. The apostles taught that to the churches founded subsequently. And for all generations up to today, all churches look upon that as the Great Commission, a commission given to all people for all time until Christ comes again. So, comparing it with what is written here in verse 14 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, you see that actually what was given to Timothy was intended for all Christians for all time. Okay? Then there is another reason why we say that this is meant for everyone. If you look at verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Now, Timothy is called a man of God, and of course he was a man of God. Okay? But elsewhere, the servant of God is used, but here it's not. It's a man of God. See, the expression man of God applies not only to those who are called to full-time service, but to all Christians. Okay? And we know that because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting from verse 16, you know that well-known passage which says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Clearly, that passage is a passage that applies to all Christians. Okay? So, when we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy is called man of God to show that you are not addressed specifically as a servant of God set aside for full-time ministry. But what I'm teaching you here, what I'm telling you now, is meant to be taught to all Christians. It applies to all Christians. Okay? Now, are you not convinced now that this passage which we are studying is meant for all of us today? There's one more reason I can give to convince you once for all. It is as though the package is already wrapped up. You can't change the content anymore. It's as convinced, you are as convinced as anything. But let us secure it with strings so that nobody unties it, nobody touches it anymore. And that is one last argument I will give to you. If you look at the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 6, you look at verse 21, by professing it some abstract concerning the faith. Grace be with you. If you check up the original Greek, you discover the you there is not singular. It is plural. Amazing. You thought this is a scribal error. It's not. Check up all versions of the Bible, compare with the original Greek, you discover that in the original Greek language, the you is in the plural. Clearly, the Apostle Paul intended everything in this epistle to be taught to everyone in church. And what was addressed to Timothy was meant to be heard by everyone in church so that they learn as well. Okay? So from all this argument, we draw the conclusion that the passage that we are studying is not meant for Timothy alone, but for all Christians for all time. Now that you're convinced of this truth, we come to this passage to learn for ourselves what God desires to teach us. And what we are going to discover is the lesson. We are going to learn the responsibility of every Christian to uphold the faith in life and in service. This is what we are going to learn. How is this lesson taught to us? Under two sections. Verse 11 to verse 12 teaches that the Christian faith must be upheld in our life. Then verse 13 to verse 16 teaches us that the Christian faith must be upheld in our service to God. And from these two sections, we draw the lesson for the message, the responsibility of every Christian to uphold the faith in life and in service. So let us now come to the first section to see how this lesson is taught to us. Verse 11 to verse 12 teaches us that the Christian faith must be upheld in our life. Now, how is the Christian faith to be upheld, to be preserved and shown and propagated? So to uphold covers all these ideas. We are to preserve that faith. We are to show it. No, we are not to keep it quietly and so that nobody knows. We are to preserve it, to show it, to propagate it. Okay? So how do we uphold the faith in our life? Three things are involved. The first point is a negative point. The first thing that is involved is that we must flee from wrong doctrine and worldliness. Now this is clear from 1 Timothy 6 verse 11. Look again. He says there, but you, O men of God, flee these things. Flee what things? We must look back to the earlier section. If we were to begin with verse 3 to verse 10, then we get what the apostle meant. You see, this section, this portion here consists of two parts. See, in verse 3 to verse 5, wrong teaching is warned against. We must beware of wrong teaching. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now you understand. Coming back to verse 11. You men of God, flee these things. The first thing you must flee from is wrong teaching, wrangling over words, teaching that does not accord with godliness. Of course, wrong teaching will not lead you to godliness. It will cause people to go astray. It will affect your life in some ways. You might get everything right, but if you are wrong in some points, you discover that part gets distorted. And another part gets distorted. And you discover that truth are tied together, just like a chain of pearls. If you pluck away one pearl, you think it is only one pearl that is missing. But can you not see that when you pluck away one pearl, the likelihood of the next pearl getting loose is very great. And one pearl gets loose, you discover another pearl might get loose and go missing. Another pearl goes missing. The pearls all are linked together. So don't say it is only one pearl that has been taken away. No, friends, no. Truth belongs together. And therefore, make sure that as you study the truth, as you believe in the truth, hold on to the truth. Do not allow even what you regard as minor to be taken away from you. If that happens, you discover it will affect your Christian life. And some people's teaching are obviously wrong because it's reflected in their attitude. They're proud. See? And then as they propagate their truth, they're proud, they're unteachable, they refuse to listen anymore. And as they begin to propagate what they believe, you discover it produces the same effect in others. It causes wranglings. It causes arguments. See? And of course, there are times when we have to arise, we have to stand up to speak against falsehood. We have to expose wrong doctrine. That is negative work which has to be done. Anyone who is faithful to God's word has to make a stand for the truth, which means not only positively proclaiming what is right, but negatively we have to expose errors, show to people, warn our people why those things are wrong. Now that might appear as though we are wrangling over words and causing strife. But because we are upholding the truth, we cannot be classified as doing that. No. Only those who propagate teachings that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible may be regarded as causing strife, wrangling over words. Right? So understand this difference, that there are times those who are faithful to God's word, they have to make a stand for the truth, in which case there appear to be controversies, there appears to be strife over words, but it is because we want to establish the truth. Right? And that is different from those who propagate what is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And anything contrary to the Scripture, as we have already noted, will affect your Christian life in one way or another. Along the way, it will affect your obedience to God. It is contrary to godliness. Timothy, avoid that. All Christians in Ephesus, avoid that. All Christians down the century, including all of us here today, avoid that. Avoid false teaching. Now, we know that those who pursue wrong teaching, along the way, they have this desire to gain. They want to gain. They think that the Christian faith is a means of gaining. Some gain money. Yes, in those days, there were false teachers who go around from church to church trying to gain a hearing. And in that way, they hope to be supported. And sad to say, up to today, we find the situation hasn't changed. As we support missionaries overseas, we come to realize there are many who would crowd to us and try to parade before us what they are doing in God's name. But when we examine them in closer detail, or as time passed and we came to know them better, we came to know that many of them are just charlatans, they are cheats, they are pretenders. See, there was one pastor from a neighboring country who proudly claimed that he supported himself by smuggling gems across the border. We thought, no, you're trying to say you are helping yourself. You are already trying to be self-supporting, and you are only asking us for prayer and helping you whenever needed. But along the way, by a slip of the tongue, you say you supported yourself by smuggling gems. We can't imagine a Christian doing that. See? Then there are others who, there was one who boasted that he wrote to 1,000 addresses overseas every year. And if only one or two responded positively, he found his effort worthwhile. See? Writing overseas to get support, financial support. We don't agree at all with this approach to doing God's word. You can't use God's work to gain money for yourself. You cannot, see. But remember, there are others who try to gain for themselves in subtle ways, not necessarily for financial support, not necessarily for money, see. There are those who want to gain popularity. There are those who just enjoy the power of influence over other lives. If only they can gather and then you come and hear them. See? They are gaining control over your life through their teaching. And because there is error in their teaching, you can be sure in one way or another your Christian life will be affected. So there are those who gain money, there are those who gain power, there are those who gain popularity, there are those who want to gain a following. Beware of this. Timothy, avoid such people, avoid such a situation. The second thing that Timothy must avoid is found in verse 6 to verse 10. That is to be discontented with the basic necessities that God has already given you. You have not starved to death, Timothy. All your needs have been provided. And can I say the same thing to all of us here as well? You moan about lack of money. You moan about your being poor. You moan about your financial needs. They all seem so legitimate. Financial need for children's education. Financial needs for this and that. Yes, they appear legitimate. We are not questioning that. But bottom line, after discussing everything, bottom line, may I put it to you that none of us here is dying of starvation. Our God has seen to it that your basic needs are provided for. Okay. Now be content with that. While covering that passage, we have learned that it is not wrong for us to work hard to earn a living and to become rich in an honest way by our hard work, by our cleverness. Honestly earning a living. Some are better at making money compared to others. If it is by your own hard work, by honest earning, it is right for you to earn. Use it to God's glory. The important thing is not to fall in love with your money, not to trust in your riches. Make sure you continue to trust in God and be thankful for the ability He has given to you to earn and for the opportunities that has been given to you to earn. There are others who have become rich by inheritance. Now don't tell me that such a person either has to get rid of all his wealth and be a Christian or cease to become a Christian and be rich. Now that cannot be the case. If it is right for us to inherit riches, then it is right for us to be a rich Christian. And we must remember that we must be careful not to put our trust in our riches. Continue to trust in God. Continue to give thanks to Him for the riches He has given to you. But now, make use of your riches to God's glory. You have more opportunities than others to be useful to Him in His service. Remember, many gospel works, good gospel works, languish because of a lack of funds. It is a strange thing. God has His own ways. He puts His people on their toes so that they are constantly trusting in Him. See? While others elsewhere seem to have plenty, but they don't seem to use the money well for good works. But it is true that many good works languish because of a lack of funds. Here they are, praying, trusting in God, living by faith, counting dollars and cents. You see?
And the work goes forward so slowly, so slowly, because of a lack of funds. See, you have more opportunities than others to do good works like that if you are blessed with riches. Yes, earn as much as you can to God's glory and use it to His glory. Okay? Use it to His glory. But don't be discontent with what you have. Don't begin to so desire for riches that your heart goes astray from God. That is when the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Oh, Timothy, flee from that desire for money, to grow rich. Flee from that, Timothy. So flee from wrong teaching. Flee from worldliness. Okay? A person who is rich will soon take pleasure in eating, which rich man doesn't frequent the best restaurants around. See? You will find that a person who wants riches will soon enjoy eating. And once they have an appetite for eating, they will have an appetite for drinking. And they will have an appetite for pleasures of all other kinds. That's why has come the expression that a worldly person is a person who pursues wine, women, and song. See? Now, you may question the accuracy of that, and you may question the appropriateness of language like that in this politically correct age. But the point is that this is an expression known all over the world. Wine, women, and song is a description of the worldly man. Okay? And therefore, that passage is actually warning us against worldliness. Beware. In the book of Revelation, we are given three agents of Satan. One is the beast that comes out from the sea. That is a reference to the persecuting civil authorities. Satan uses civil authorities arising from the sea of mankind to persecute the church. The church has to face that. We have to learn more of that in other passages. But there are two other agents used by Satan. The beast that arises from the earth. He's earthy. He's of the earth. The wisdom of the earth. This is a reference to the false prophet. All false teaching. Whether it is the theory of evolution or it is whatever other religion found in this world. As long as it controls your mind and draws you away from the truth that is represented by the beast that arises from the earth. Then thirdly, there is Babylon, that great harlot called Babylon, see, seated on the first beast. Now, this is a reference to worldly allurements. Many people are drawn away by the attractions of the world. So beware of these three agents used by Satan. And here two of them are mentioned. Yeah. Flee from false doctrine. Flee from worldliness. So that is the first point. Negatively speaking, flee, run away. Don't entertain a second look. It's because you stop and you decide to take a second look that you take a third look, and very soon you begin to communicate with the devil, as happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Don't even entertain a second look. Flee. Here you see that many young people are spoken to. And not just young people, even older people. We have been tempted. And you know how temptation works. Satan dangles his carrot in front of us. We saw it, we knew it was from Satan, we turned away. But why did we take that second look? And because we took that second look, we took another look, and soon we begin to interact with the devil. That was how you were drawn away by diverse lusts and desires. And finally you fell into sin. Learn from the past. Learn from the sins which you have fallen in before. Learn that repentance means that you do not want to sin again. Learn to flee. Flee from every appearance of evil. That is what we must learn. First point. Second point is stated more positively. Pursue
Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Don't always fight the defensive battle. The saying has come that the best defense is offense. So in a boxing match, you see, if you're always defending yourself, you see, you're not going to get too far. See? But if you learn not just defensive tactics, but you learn offensive tactics as well, you discover that you can turn the table around against your opponent. See? Or put it another way, in health we have antibiotics, but now what is being promoted is probiotics. And in fact it's an old concept, now using modern names. But in ancient medicine, we are told not to wait until you're sick and see the doctor. Just keep yourself healthy. Eat properly, eat balanced diet, make sure you have enough sleep, you have exercise. But today, of course, people go to extremes, and we are not a people who lack sleep, but we sleep too much, and we're too lazy, and we grow fat, and we accumulate cholesterol in our blood vessels, and our heart fail us, liver fail us, our lung fail us. We destroy ourselves. Keep yourself healthy, okay? And here we are told, don't just wait for temptation to come and then you flee. But even before temptation comes, make sure that you are healthily occupied. Pursue what is healthy, what is wholesome, what is in accordance to godliness. Remember King David? While his army was fighting the battle against the enemies, he was at home, idle on the rooftop, and that was when he fell into sin. See? The idle mind is truly the devil's workshop. Thoughts begin to come into you. See? But if you keep yourself healthy, healthily busy, you discover that it is not only a prevention from being troubled by the devil, but it also strengthens you, equips you to be useful in the Lord's service. Yes, and that's what happens. A person who pursues healthy sports, see, not only prevents himself from falling sick, but he's healthy to do useful work. That is why, what we yearn for to see are these young people rising up who are godly in a positive way, not sluggish waiting for temptations to avoid, but people who offer themselves to serve the Lord willingly. And you discover that the more they serve the Lord, the more useful they become. They develop their muscles, their spiritual muscles begin to develop. Their mental agility becomes more and more obvious. See? And that's what we want to see. We pray God to raise up a new generation of men and women who are spiritually healthy like that, who are not always fighting the defensive battle, but who have obviously pursued what is in accordance to godliness. Now let us consider in greater detail what is taught there. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. I'm aware in some translation the word godliness is left out, but our preference is for the New King James Version. See? Because apart from other things, it is in modern English. And English is not our first language for many of us here. So don't expect us to use those and these in this country. And you have us staring at you, not understanding what you're saying. You know? I shall be with thee whithersoever thou goest. What? What language are you speaking? See, now we don't believe in using the old King James Version here, but you may go use it freely. No one will criticize you. But understand that we have to use a modern English version here. And among all the versions, we find that the New King James sticks closely to the Old King James, translating from the received text and also using the formal equivalence method of translation. So for all these reasons, we prefer this version. Although it's still not perfect, we find a lack of satisfaction with some translations here and there. So it is not a perfect translation, but this version shows to us that righteousness, godliness, faith. Consider these three first. It's always good to be able to analyze and dissect and use the biblical pattern
to understand the passage. What I mean is this. If you look at the six qualities mentioned, the first three has to do with yourself. The second three has to do with your relationship with others. Can you not see that? And straight away you see, it helps us to understand the passage better. Then remember the biblical pattern of looking upon the human personality as consisting of the mind, the heart and the will. The mind is that part of you that thinks, that receives information. The heart or the affection is that part of you that feels, or that is persuaded or convinced. Then the will is what is called the volition. You make the choice that leads to the action. Okay? And this constantly comes up again and again, and is actually related to the three offices of Christ as prophet, priest and king. As prophet, he reveals God's will to us. As priest, he makes worship possible for us. As king, he rules over us. Okay? Now by using this model, we come to understand the passage better. You see here, righteousness has to do with our action. A righteous action is an action that is in accord with the word of God. So to live righteously, therefore, is to obey God's word. So you see, the will is involved. Then godliness is your devotion to God. See? So it has therefore to do with your heart. See, you are devoted to God. Then faith has to do with your understanding. Then it has to do with your mind. So if you look at it that way, have you been developing in an all-rounded way like this? See? In righteousness, godliness and faith. Then we look at the next three qualities which have to do with our relationship with others. We have to have love, patience and gentleness. Okay? And this time you discover that we are told to have a heart of love for others, a heart of compassion for others, a willingness to give of ourselves for the good of others. That arises not merely from your mind but from your feelings as well, from your heart. You have love for others, a heart of compassion. Then patience has to do with our mind. We know that this person is not doing right, but let us try to be patient, giving due allowance for the fact that he's growing. He's still new as a Christian. He has no experience in this area. So we are patient. We are patient. God is dealing with him. We are patient. As long as he's learning, we are patient. See? So patience has to do with the mind. Then gentleness is how we handle others. So in our relationship, we want to be gentle. We think that being mature means we are rough, you see. See? Being courageous means we must be strong in a rough way. But wait a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example. He was courageous. He used strong words against the hypocrites, the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, serpents, a whitewashed sepulchre, at the right place, at the right time, to the right people. It was appropriate. See how he overturned the tables at that time and drove away the animals used to abuse the temple area. No one had the courage to do that, but he had. And he had the right to do that because he was the Son of God who has come to his Father's temple. Okay? He acted correctly at the right time, so he shows all those qualities. Where is the courage? The wisdom to determine when is the right action for us. See, we must have those qualities. But look, the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely known for his quality of compassion for others, love for others. See, he has time for the old and the young. See, he took care not only of those in high society, but those who are poor, those who are infirm, those who are in need. See, and that is why the Christian faith has been described as the religion of love. And we know that the Christian faith is not a mere religion of do's and don'ts. It is actually, it involves our whole giving of ourselves to God, being in a living relationship with God. So it is not a set of do's and don'ts. We know that. But we take note that the world describes the Christian faith as a religion of love. Love, love, Love characterizes the Christian. That is why Christians who have suffered severely, they are prepared to forgive those who have offended them, who have caused them so much harm. Okay? We know of a case of a Christian lady who was raped and murdered. Yes. And his family, who were churchgoers, who were Christians, they asked for the courts to spare the victim, you see, to forgive him. You can't think of such a thing being done. You know? What we want to see is remorse. What we want to see is repentance. And we hope that by our forgiving the person might in due time come to see the Christ in us. See? Otherwise, how would Christians be able to do that? And again, it speaks to us. See? In this world material pursuit, and living in an urban area where life is so fast-paced. Okay? We get angry easily. We get impatient easily. See? And how often we have acted unchristianly. Yeah. Of course, we don't want soft, effeminate behavior in Christian people. We must act where action is needed. But we must have that gentleness that characterize our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let us beware that in our fast-paced life, we don't forget ourselves and our values. We must be constantly cultivating these qualities in us. Yes, these qualities need to be pursued, that is, actively chased after. And that brings us to the third point under this section. We must really go fast. This involves effort and trust in God. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Yes. It involves fighting. Fighting means that you must exert tremendous effort and you become exhausted. And yet you must persevere on and not give up. Imagine the old time soldier fighting. He holds his sword in his hand. And when he's tired, it is so easy for the sword to be knocked out of his hand. The moment the sword is knocked out of your hand, you're gone. You're finished. Next thing you know is the enemy's sword piercing into your body. You do not want that to happen. It is either him or me in a battle. So you must fight and fight and fight. Always fighting. And it is actually a fight not of skill and not of strength. But actually it is a fight more of grit. The ability to hold on even though you are exhausted. Hold on, even though you feel like giving up. And finally, the one who wins is the one who is able to hold on. Okay? The Christian life involves fighting, but not fighting in a physical sense like what we have described. That is only an illustration. What we are saying is that in the Christian life, there have been times when you feel like bursting out in anger against stupid actions that have been done, which you have to be affected by. But you have to bear up. You have to show Christian character. See? You have to learn to forgive. You have to cultivate these qualities, these six qualities that we have mentioned earlier. There are times when you have to serve the Lord and do what is right. See? And there are times in our relationship with others when we are really provoked and stretched to breaking point. But God be your strength. You must fight the good fight of faith. You must hold on and do what is right in the sight of God. So effort and trust in God and perseverance is needed. See? And this, in this way, we can show forth a good witness. The good confession of faith is seen only in such who are cultivating such qualities which require perseverance and trust in God. It requires effort. Put in the reverse order. Now put in the order that we have been giving. It requires effort on your part. Lazy Christians will never progress. Effort is needed. And trust in God. We are not fighting a physical battle. I know you're stronger than many people. I know you have learned martial arts. I know you can knock down your opponent easily. But remember, we are not fighting a physical battle. We are fighting a spiritual battle. It involves those six qualities you're supposed to cultivate. See? And then it requires perseverance. Right? Effort, trusting God, perseverance. Now, we have covered these 3 points under the first section. The Christian faith must be upheld in our life. How? Negatively, we flee from wrong doctrine and worldliness. Positively, we cultivate Christian character. And thirdly, understand that all this involves effort, trust in God, and perseverance. Let us move on to the second section. The Christian faith must be upheld in our service to God. Yes, service is not everything. Yes, we know that. What is the point of wanting to do this and wanting to do that for God? Running about here and there, talking so much and being active so much when your life is such a shambles. See, people look at you and you teach here, you do this and do that in the name of the Lord. Here and there, you are everywhere. You are making a name for yourself. But people are not impressed because your life does not show it. Your life betrays all that you have done in the name of God. So God wants first for you to develop character. Be submitted to God. Be transformed by His Spirit in accordance to His truth. Be the type of person you ought to be before you offer up yourself in service to God. And of course, in a sense, these two come together, but it must be in that order. Focus first on character and then service. It is in service that your character develops. So don't say, I'm going to seminary, I'm going to Bible college and prepare myself, and once I finish, I will be ready for service. It's not like that, my friend. You must be in service first in the church. Otherwise, why go to Bible college? In fact, Bible college is not the first place you should think of. Many good pastors, many effective pastors have never gone to Bible colleges. Many. See, what's needed is Christian character. And you serve God in the church, in the midst of His people. Be the type of person you ought to be first. So having focused so much on Christian character, let us understand that Christian service is next. We are saved to do good works. See, good works amount to nothing if we are not saved. They are not acceptable good works in God's sight. See, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by good works. We know all that. But a person with genuine faith will have good works as the fruit. If your faith is genuine, then we expect to see good works. And good works means serving God. Serving God in God's way. And that is what is taught in verse 13 to verse 16. There is this commandment or commission, or you might say mandate, given to Timothy. And Timothy was not alone. No one served the Lord alone. No one be a superhero that appears only on the film shows and in Stan Lee's comics. Not in real life. Okay? You can act as a superhero only in fiction. In real life, God wants you to be part of the church and you serve the Lord as the church. No pastor dare to say, I accomplish all this and I even give God the glory because I am used by Him. No, my friend. No. God uses you as a member of the church. You might be a leader in the church, you might be the pastor, the minister, whatever, but you bring the church along. The church has to be behind you. They have to agree with you. They have to pray for you. They have to support you, not only morally and financially, but they are really with you in their heart. Okay? Such that when things are accomplished, we know God has used us as a church. So Timothy here understood this. See, he was given a commandment to carry out. And he knew that it was not his own. It was a commandment from God, a commission from God, the Creator. He is always present, he is always seeing. So in verse 13, Paul is saying, I urge you in the sight of God. Always remember, God is not just a mere concept in our mind. The Christian faith we have mentioned earlier is not just a set of do's and don'ts. The Christian faith, true Christianity, is a relationship with God. We have been brought into a living relationship with God. And all that has come about through faith in Jesus Christ. That is why when we pray, we are not just merely uttering a prayer. Saying a prayer is different from actually praying. True prayer is a cry from the heart. It is communication with our God, our Father in heaven. Right? So here, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of this. He's calling upon the name of God, who is ever living, ever present, ever seeing. Timothy, don't you forget this. And Christians often forget this. Yes, those who should be setting an example to others forget this. Pastors forget this. See, but we mustn't forget that God is ever present in our life. If you want to be greatly used by God, live in the fear of God. Live with a sense of His presence always. And you come to realize, hey, the next sin you want to commit, you know God is present. God knows. God sees. See? And you discover, if you insist on going on your own way, before too long, He flips it around and displays it to the world. See? What you want to hide becomes known to the whole world. See? God has His way of chastising us. So be very careful. Be very careful. And then there is a call to remember Jesus Christ, who bore good witness, bore good confession before Pontius Pilate. Yes, He's our Savior. Yes, the Christian faith is a living relationship through faith in Christ. Hey, never forget that. See, it's all connected to Jesus Christ. And He died on the cross for us. And therefore, when He bore witness, bearing a good confession, is not just merely an example. To us, it's more than example. See? But we are reminded of all this just by that word. Remember, He bore a good confession before Pontius Pilate. See? He set us the best example possible. See? That He committed no sin. No sin was found in Him. See? And He was put to death, even though He was undeserving of death. Yet He died willingly on the cross in the place of His people. He was the perfect sacrifice for His people. We need a perfect sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. Just like in the Old Testament time, the worshipper has to bring a lamb that is without blemish and slaughter it on the altar to God. Now, this is to show that we need such a perfect sacrifice. That was why John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we have understood this. We have been convicted of our need of salvation. We have turned to trust in Jesus Christ. And all these years, have we not trusted in Him? Paul is writing to those who are trusting in the Lord. Therefore, remember the good confession that Jesus Christ bore before Pontius Pilate, and all that is meant by that to those who are true believers. See, when we flesh a word, it means something to people in general, but to those who are in the know, they know that there is much more to the word than is understood by others. So when we read that Jesus Christ bore a good confession before Pontius Pilate, we are not just thinking of Jesus Christ being paraded before Pontius Pilate and the crowd, and then He's being tried there. We remember that He not only set a good example there, but He actually went to the cross for His people. He made atonement for us. So all this and much more are all involved in that expression. He bore the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Okay? Then you remember that the commandment must be kept spotless and blameless. Verse 14. We are covering the second point. The first point is that it is a command to be taken seriously because it is given in the name of God, who knows all things, and in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. So take the command
the commandment,
take the commission, take the mandate given to us seriously.
We are to live for our God. Then the second point is that the commandment must be kept spotless and blameless. To keep something spotless means you don't dilute it, you don't pollute it. Okay? You don't change it in any way, by addition or subtraction. Okay? Then to keep it blameless means that in the execution of it, in the work of preserving it, in the work of propagating it, we make sure that we are blameless. Don't say, I have delivered everything perfectly to you, but along the way you created such havoc and a bad name came to the name of Christ. No. So not only the content must be kept whole with no addition, no subtraction. Don't ever try to dilute it by adding things so that the substance change. See? Don't add something that pollutes it. No, it is already perfect. God's word is perfect. Faithfully propagate it. Keep it spotless. Okay? Keep the Christian faith spotless. Then in the process of executing it, carrying it out, make sure that you are blameless. Make sure that you are not blameworthy. Don't allow people to turn around in such a way that you have done things correctly. Or sorry, you have propagated the right message, but you have done it in the wrong manner. Right? Often is it not true that we are right in the matter, but wrong in the manner? See, the matter, the content is right. You say the right things. But I just can't accept what you're saying because of your demeanor, your manner, your way of saying it. You put it as though you're saying more than what you have said. See? There's the tone of voice. There's the turn of expressions. See? There's the spirit by which you conveyed it. All this carries a message to me, and I can't accept that message. It's not the technical content of what you're saying. The matter is all right. You're technically correct on all these points. But the way you put it, the spirit by which you put it, the tones of expressions, the tone of voice, all this comes across carrying a message which I cannot accept. See? So that is why you must be very careful. Be the instrument that God wants you to be. In order to be used by Him, you must really submit yourself to Him, to be molded by Him. Yes, we are earthen vessels, and God desires to use such earthen vessels. In fact, the problem is that we don't recognize that we are earthen vessels. We think too highly of ourselves. We depend too much on our cleverness, on our own effort, not realizing that we must be submitted to God. God's work must be done in God's way. Don't be too smart and do it your own way. Don't be too stubborn and insist on your own way. Then you discover that you may deliver the matter correctly, but your manner has been wrong. So in serving God, make sure that you are doing things right. Take for example worship in the church. People claim they are sincere, so whatever they do must therefore be accepted by God. Who says so? The Bible never tells us so. God actually does take into consideration the way you worship Him. He does not look only at the sincerity of your heart. You may be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. So make sure that you are sincerely right. See? So in the way you worship, you must make sure that you do it correctly in accordance to scriptures. The previous passage, the passage before this one which we are considering, deals with submission to lawful authorities. Slaves to their masters, wives to their husbands, see? Citizens to the king and those in authority. See? Now, if our heart is against any lawful authority, then how are we going to be able to execute things properly? Already our spirit is just waiting to go against whatever is rightful. We're not talking about unlawful authority. When unlawful authority is imposed upon us, of course we chuffle over it. We want to throw away all this. We want our liberty in Jesus Christ. We have true liberty. We don't want men to impose their traditions and their ideas upon us.
We want to break away from all these shackles. We have true liberty of the Spirit in the truth. Yes, in the truth. Yeah, we have true liberty. Don't ever have the cowardly spirit where you just accept whatever is placed upon you. Don't allow all the hypocrisy of the Pharisees of the modern day to burden you. No, no. Break away from all that is imposed upon you unlawfully. But make sure that you are submitted to the truth, that you are genuinely submissive to God. Where is that sweet spirit of one who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? That's what you claim. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. If that is the case, then we now submit to our Lord with genuine spirit of submission. If that is the teaching of the scriptures, we are willing to accept it. We are willing to do it because that is what is taught. Okay? Now we come to the third point under this section. The commandment must be passed on faithfully. Verse 15 to verse 16. Jesus Christ, He is the only blessed, only potentate. He is the only ruler of the universe. And compared with other kings and lords, He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. There's none comparable to Him. No, not one. Not a single one can be brought close to Him. No, don't even mention their name. They are no comparison. They cannot be compared to our Lord. He alone has immortality. Others are all mortal. They are created creatures. They are creatures created by our Lord. They are here only temporarily. But our Lord lives forever and ever because He is the Son of God. See? He dwells in unapproachable light. No man can see. No man has seen. Therefore, don't waste your time arguing, trying to prove God and prove the deity of Christ to people. See, salvation truly is of the Lord. People must be broken with regard to their sin by the power of the Spirit, not by our clever persuasion. People come to faith in Christ because they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We can only place ourselves at the disposal of God to be used as the instrument to convey the gospel as clearly as we can, as persuasively as we can. But remember, ultimately salvation belongs unto the Lord. Not to us. It is not unto us. All the glory must go to our God. And therefore, let us trust in God to bring about genuine conversion. Okay? And therefore, for this to happen, perseverance, again we talk about perseverance. Perseverance is needed. You don't give up too easily on the faith. And don't give up in your service to the Lord. Earlier we applied to our faith, but now it is to service in the Lord. Many good gospel work founder, they come to nothing. Not because of a lack of resources, not because it was wrong, it was not good, but because people lack the quality of stickability, the ability to hold on when times are difficult. Okay? If only you will hold on, the storm may appear bad, but no storms last forever. Have you ever seen a storm that lasts forever? And so also with the storm in your life, if only you will hold on to the faith, right to the end, God will ensure that soon you come out from the dark cloud, soon the sun will shine upon you again. Yes, you may have been suffering much, but can your suffering be compared with that of Job? And see what God did to Job. He lost all, everything, 10 children, his health, everything. How painful it was to him. And yet in the end, he was comforted. He knew it was all in God's will. Even his loss was all in God's will. God comforted him and blessed him with more. Eh? Now remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted more than all of us. He's the perfect Son of God. And just because he's perfect does not mean he did not feel it. We must rather see that because he's perfect, he felt the temptation more, far more than us. We must look up to Him, our High Priest. For He understands us. He is the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us.
That is why we must persevere on, not only in faith, but in our service to Him. And of course, faithfulness is called for. We must be faithful, not changing course, not changing content, not changing God's way. So the matter must be right, the manner must be right. Be faithful to what God has committed to you. And in all this, faith is called for. We of little faith, we must pray God to increase our faith, to come to realize that indeed Jesus Christ is the only potentate. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And we must believe that He is the immortal one. He is the one who will ensure that all that is within His will come to pass. He has known the end from the beginning. We are only passing through. We thank God for the privilege of serving Him this short life on this earth. And to some of us, it is truly short. We only don't know how short, but we know compared to others, we are older than them. Our health is not as good as others. See? And given the normal course of life, we know that we have only a short time. But some of us, our time is shorter, much, much shorter than we realize. How have you lived before the Lord all these years? The challenge is to us now, as we draw to a close. So what have we learned in the first section? The Christian faith must be upheld in our life. The second section, the Christian faith must be upheld in our service to God. And under this second section, we have learned the 3 points. Take the commission given to us seriously. Carry out the commission spotlessly and blamelessly. And thirdly, make sure that we pass on that commission faithfully to others. Okay? So how have we done it? How have we lived our Christian life? Friends, as the years go by, do you not feel the challenge that life is really short? Time is short. See? It is short. It is short. See? How many of those known to us and even in this congregation who have been called home? Who will be next? Who will be next? And how have you lived before the Lord? See? We refer to all this not to shed tears out of emotion or sentiment. No, it is in order to learn that our life is only limited. The opportunities are there. How have we lived? Don't waste time anymore. Don't waste time. Don't trifle away all the opportunities. If the call is for you to come, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, will you not do it now? How long more must you wait? For how long more? Why must you tarry? Why must you wait? And of course, the very first step is to come to the foot of the cross. Just like John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, as he comes to the foot of the cross, as he knelt down, the burden of his sins rolled off, and he found liberty in Christ. And perhaps that is what is needed for some of us here. You haven't even begun. You have not been a true Christian all these years. Let today be the call to you again to come to Jesus Christ, because in Him there is true liberty. In Him there is forgiveness of all your sins. In Him there is meaning to the life left to you now. Yes, you have wasted so much time, so much opportunities. So many opportunities have gone by. Your life, however great your accomplishment has been, has never been wholesome. It has never been pleasing to God, because you have never submitted yourself to God. You have never come to Jesus Christ. You have never confessed your sins. You have never trusted Him and cling on to Him only for your acceptance before God. So why not make today be the day? Why not? Let today be the day. Whatever comes your way now, the moment you walk out of these doors, we don't know what will happen to us, whatever it may be. But let today be the day. Let now be the time of your salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Trust in Him alone, whose death on the cross alone makes atonement for your sins. Come to know our Father in heaven. Yes, our Father. If only you would turn
to Jesus Christ, His Son. Truly, what Jesus Christ says is, means so much to all of us. Because He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. God is now our Father only because we have come to Jesus Christ. Yes, come to Jesus Christ today.